God's grace and His peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today comes from our epistle reading from Philippians chapter 2. And you may be saying, Pastor, are you going to preach about Palm Sunday or the Passion narrative? Well, a little bit. First of all, let's pick up from that last song. I don't know about you, but as I start thinking of this Palm Sunday, as that song reminds us that we just sang, I get little images of children waving palm branches. Now, before I go too far, we have to be careful with these children. Many of you know I'm also a parent of two little ones. And children are very, very observant. They watch every move you make. They do listen in their time, not yours. But compared to how children learn, how do they gather the information the most? It's probably with their eyes. They watch every move you make. Hence the title of today's message, Practice What You Preach. Especially if you have small children, because this is very important. They are watching what you are doing. And if the words coming out of your mouth don't reflect what you are doing, they're going to follow what you are doing, then what you are saying. The same is true also for adults. We're just big little kids, that's all. I can preach a sermon about how Christians should love one another, but that message gets clouded if you see your pastor after church not reflecting that love and forgiveness that God first bestows upon each and every one of us. So for the basis of this message, we will look at Jesus, the Christ. What He said about Himself, does He actually do that? We're not going to take a look at me, because I will admit, I am a sinner. I have fallen short of God's glory, and it's my job to proclaim Jesus and Him crucified, not to sit there and say, follow my actions. So let's begin, especially with our text. From Philippians chapter 2, let me first start with verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The Luther question, what does this mean? Well, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? And from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 13 verses later, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you're getting the idea here that Jesus is God, you've gotten the right idea. Even when He was put on trial, He stated boldly in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And even the first verse of our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 27. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked Him, Are you the King of the Jews? Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Plain and simple, Jesus is the Christ, who is God. Now, if that was the message, and that is the message Jesus is getting out, we have to ask, did He practice what He preached? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus actually did. Do we not remember in John chapter 11, verse 43, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? Jesus healed the sick. He changed water into wine. He fed 5,000. And at the end of the Gospel of St. John, chapter 21, verse 25, the Gospel writer writes for us, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Bottom line, Jesus the Christ did practice what he preached. So now we have to take a look at what Jesus did and see how we can apply this to our own lives. Because the beginning part of our text from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes for us and says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So now we have to ask the question, is our attitude the same as Christ Jesus? So now we have Jesus the Christ being the Son of God, creator of the heavens and the earth. All power is at his disposal. And notice in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, what does he do with all the power, all the glory, all the might? Verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Isn't that interesting? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God Almighty, not always using his divine abilities. That's what our text for today is trying to convey to us. Jesus did not always use his divine powers. And when he did use his divine powers, for whom did he use them? As I was trying to share with the kids this morning in our Sunday school opening, Jesus could have conjured up any meal he wanted to. If he wanted a nice thick steak with baked potato and a tossed salad, boom, it was there. But nowhere in Scripture do we find that Jesus actually ever did any of that. He ate what was put before him. Encouragement to the kids that they should eat what was put before them. So use that, parents, next time your kids are giving you a hard time. But likewise, Jesus used his divine power for us. He served others, even to the point of becoming obedient unto death, as our text says. He suffered the pain on the cross so that we wouldn't have to suffer eternal death because of our sinfulness. The Almighty, all-powerful God taking on flesh and blood and suffering so that us who are sinners can be with him forever and ever? Does this sound consistent? It is if I add another Bible passage to it. From 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the end of that passage says, God is love. And if God is love, he loves us sinners. Even though we've fallen short of his glory, he still loves us, even to the point of death? The answer is yes. Talk about practicing what he preached. He used his divine power for sinners. He even used his life for sinners. If I can just add from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Now let's go back to the beginning of our text from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I fall short of this like you wouldn't believe. My sinful nature probably kicks in as much as yours. If I'm given power, if I'm giving money, if I'm giving prestige, do I use it to serve other people or do I use it to serve myself? My sinful nature says, no, use it to serve yourself. Paul here is encouraging us and saying, no, we should serve other people. Because what did Christ do for us? Yes, we are reminded of our sinfulness. And we look to the cross and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me my sins. Thank you for bestowing your love upon me. Now let me read the first part of that 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 passage. I'll read the whole passage now. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now we know where Paul is coming from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This is one of the reasons why Paul is saying our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He had all the power and glory of God, but when, after he took on flesh and blood, did he receive glory here on earth? Well, you could name two points. One is, as a little child, when the Magi came and offered up their gifts, he was sort of treated appropriately. Likewise, on that Palm Sunday event that we celebrate, when Jesus is triumphantly riding into Jerusalem, and people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" Again, elevated to the point, yeah, that's how you respect the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Anything else, forget it. He wasn't receiving that glory. And even in the times that he was receiving that glory, it was far-fetched from what he really deserved. What about you? How do you show love? How do you serve? You have this love, you have this forgiveness from God. As Christians, we say, "Thank you, Lord." How do we put that love and forgiveness into action? The answer, very poorly. But let me answer it using the words of Paul from Philippians chapter 2, backing up a couple verses to point to verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Notice, it doesn't say that we are to become the doormat. No, Paul just says, consider others better than yourselves. Because too often as Christians, sometimes we get into another trap, that of false humility, where we sort of figure that everyone can just walk right over us. But this isn't what Paul is trying to encourage us. In one essence, he's trying to say, how's the best way I can serve? The same is true. We should have that concept, as Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 26. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Remember, we're not talking about doormat theology here. We're talking about service. And first of all, let's begin at home. Am I doing appropriate service by allowing my children to walk all over me? You know, if they say, "Dad, you know, we want ice cream for dinner," what should be my response be? No. "We want to stay up until midnight watching Winnie the Pooh videotapes," what should my response be? "You've got school the next morning." No, you need to go to bed at an appropriate time. Notice the firm boundaries. I am serving my children by having these firm boundaries so that they can be disciplined, so they can grow up to be good people, so they can be more effective in school, so that they can learn, not just giving in to them. Those firm boundaries are a way of serving. Let me bring this back to Jesus and his earthly life. Were all the sick healed? That wasn't the purpose why Jesus took on flesh and blood. Were all the dead raised? No, that wasn't the purpose why Jesus took on flesh and blood. The purpose was Jesus' death on the cross. Then why didn't he just immediately die on the cross and get it over with? Well, there had to be a period of time of instruction. There had to be a period of time in which Jesus had to show to the world through his many miracles that he is truly the Son of God. And it was in the Lord's time and in the Lord's place that that triumphal entry into Jerusalem took place. And then that Maundy-Thursday event and that Good Friday and the Easter resurrection. We don't always know why the Lord does what he does. But as parents, we know that there has to be boundaries. The kids don't always understand those boundaries, but we know it's there. Just like Jesus serves us as parents, we also serve appropriately our children. And it's not just our children, our spouses, our relatives, and it's not just at home, It's in the workplace and also in the community. Again, no doormat theology here, but one of service. Because notice what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did in our text. He took on flesh and blood for service, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And we see our sinful nature come alive very well in verse 5 when Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And we say, Lord, I have failed miserably. And what happens when we fail miserably? Our Lord and Savior kicks in again with more love, more forgiveness, and says, here it is. From James chapter 4, verse 6, James writes, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We come before our Lord, not boasting in our works and actions. We come before our Lord and saying, Lord, Paul asks me to emulate you, to model you, to practice what I preach, and I fail miserably. Lord, give me your grace anyway. Forgive me my sins, for I have fallen short of your glory. Through the power of your death and resurrection, take these punishments away from me. And as we say in the offertory, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And that's what our Lord does, because our Lord does practice what he preaches. So on this day, as we're balancing the Palm Sunday event, and as we're balancing the passion of our Lord, we come before our Lord and saying, okay, Lord, I know you want me to share that love and that forgiveness with those around, but give me the strength to do so. Up to me, I just fall flat on my face. Help me to practice what we preach. Help me to live the way of love and forgiveness that you have loved and forgiven me. It is impossible for us to do this by ourselves, but with the Lord, all things are possible. So on this day, we rejoice, our triumphal King entering into Jerusalem. On this day, we are also saddened, as we are reminded of the Passion narrative, but also with a little bit of joy, because the Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, died for the forgiveness. He died to serve us so that we can be with him in heaven above. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.